I want to thank you for your kindness again to me and to my family, and for allowing me this tremendous privilege to be able to be with you and to receive the nurturing from God that you are giving to me. I cannot tell you how being here and being able to be with you and to just share God's love with each other has nurtured me. And I thank God for you and for this moment in time that I have just to be able to be with you. You are truly a blessing, and so thank you. If we were to take a cucumber and immerse it in vinegar and over a period of time being immersed in that vinegar, something amazing would happen. That cucumber would change into a pickle. And what's really interesting is that we as human beings cannot take a cucumber that has been turned into a pickle and turn it back into a cucumber. We can't do that. Addiction is a lot like a cucumber. Our brain is a lot like a cucumber. If we immerse it in addictive behavior, it's going to change. We're going to change. Our brain will change to become an addictive brain. And we will be addicted to that behavior. And just like the cucumber changing into a pickle cannot be changed back into a cucumber by us as human beings, we as human beings cannot change ourselves from having an addiction back into not having an addiction. The good news, though, is that God can. And that's what He promises us. He promises us to be able to give us an abundant life. He promises us a power that is not available in this world. A power that can change our nature to become like His. And as we studied and looked at Sunday morning, sometimes God allows us to continue to be a pickle. Our brain does not change back. We may have to continue to struggle, even though we're doing what we need to do and we're allowing God to do what He wants to do in our lives to change us. Even though our nature can change and we can become more like God, we may still have to struggle with that physical consequence of addiction. But God will allow us to continue to struggle with it only if it's going to be for our benefit. Just like Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh would be removed, and God said, no. I know what's best for your soul, and if I take this thorn in the flesh away from you, you're going to become conceited. So I want my grace, what I choose to give you or not give you, I want it to be sufficient. I want what I decide is best for you to be enough. So even though we may never be able to completely change our brain structure that has been altered due to our abuse of whatever, whether it be alcohol, drugs, or certain behaviors, we can still balance that out with peace. We can accept that kind of suffering because we trust our Heavenly Father that He knows what's best for us. That's what God offers us. And that's the peace that passes understanding. A lot of people in the world can only have peace when everything here is the way they want it to be. We as Christians don't have to have everything the way we want it to be in order to have peace. Our peace comes from not everything being the way we want it to be here on earth, but knowing that everything's good between us and God. Knowing 100% that we have eternal life, that we're going to survive. And that's the peace that Jesus says that he gives to us, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Tonight I'd like for us to continue to look to God for his answers to overcoming addiction. Again, there's God's part and there's our part. God has revealed truths to us because he loves us, that expresses his love to us. Our part is to gain knowledge of those truths, to seek it, diligently seek it, and then when we come to know what is true, to do what we know to be true. That's our job, nourishment and exercise, spiritual nourishment and exercise. And then we'll let God give the increase in his timing. Today, I'd like for us to continue looking at God's answer for addiction by going to his word and learning what he has to say about pleasure. Pleasure. When I was growing up as a young Christian, I actually believed that pleasure was a bad thing. I believed that pleasure was actually ungodly. I believed that physical pleasure kept me from being spiritually mature. So I thought that in order for me to become spiritually mature, I had to focus on not having pleasure, but on trying to be a good Christian. Serving, sacrificing, giving. There are a lot of passages of scriptures that I base that belief on. I'd like to share some of them with you tonight. The first one's in the book of Luke, chapter 8. In this parable, Jesus is talking about the sower that sowed seed into the ground. He says this represents the word of God, that it's sown in different types of soil. Here in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, he says, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." So I read this and I interpreted it by saying, okay, Lambert, if you're going to mature, if you're going to grow spiritually, if the word of God is not going to be choked out in your life, you've got to avoid riches and pleasures. But there are several other passages. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, speaking about widows, he says, "But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives." A widow who lives for pleasure is dead spiritually even though she's alive physically. Sounds like pleasure is not a good thing. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is preparing Timothy to take over his ministry, and he's warning him to avoid certain kinds of people. And this is what he says in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited," and notice this, "lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." So again, I was a young minister. I wanted to be the best minister I could be. I wanted to be the best Christian I could be. I read this passage. Paul is trying to prepare Timothy to be the best minister that he could be in taking over his ministry. And he tells him to watch out for people that are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Have nothing to do with those kinds of people. So again, I read this and it seems like pleasure is a bad thing. And I should avoid pleasure. Another passage in the book of Titus, chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, talking about Christians. We were disobedient. We were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's talking about people that weren't living the way they were supposed to be living. And he says, we used to be like that. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Again, it sounds like pleasure is a bad thing. And if I'm going to be spiritual, I need to avoid pleasure. That if I'm going to achieve true spirituality, if I'm going to allow my spirit to be free from this physical nature that I have that longs for pleasure but is evil, then I have to avoid pleasure to achieve that level of spirituality. In the book of James, chapter 4, James also has something to say about pleasure. Beginning in verse 1, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, and you do not have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask God, you don't receive. Because you ask with wrong motives. And that motive, what is that? That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Wow. So it sounds to me like that if I ask to God for something that's going to make me feel good, that's going to pleasure me, that I'm not going to get it because that's the wrong motive. To want to experience pleasure. And then finally in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Peter talks about bad people, what I was trying to avoid being. I wanted to be a good person. So beginning in verse 11, Peter says, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters that they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with the harm for the harm that they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Again, these are the people that were just seeking pleasure. They were like animals. All they wanted to do was to satisfy their desires. To experience pleasure, no matter what the cost, no matter who they hurt, they didn't care. They just wanted pleasure above everything else. So I lived a lot of my life believing that pleasure is bad, primarily based on the scriptures that I've read tonight. But something was missing in my life. I still had that desire for pleasure, and I was confused. I was constantly feeling guilty if I had and did something that was pleasurable. I still, to this day, have to struggle with that. I would struggle with if I was to go and play golf, for example. I would feel guilty about that. I'd feel conflicted about that. If I went on a vacation with my family, I would feel guilty about that. If I went out to a nice restaurant and had a nice meal, it was more than what I would have paid at McDonald's, I would feel a little guilty about that. While I was in college, I had the privilege of studying philosophy and took some philosophy classes. And I ran across a few philosophies that sounded familiar to me. Stoicism, asceticism, and monasticism. And what's really interesting about those philosophies is that they taught what I believed to be true. They believed that holiness can only be achieved in the spiritual realm. We cannot become more holy, we cannot become more spiritual, we cannot become more godlike in the physical realm. We had to focus on the spiritual. And so what they would teach is that all physical matter is evil. Spiritual is good. Physical is evil. I said to myself, wow, that's what I've been believing. That's what I've been thinking. I felt like I was a bad person because I had these desires inside of me. And that when some of those desires were met, I felt pleasure. But I realized that these are heresies. These are false teachings. These are false philosophies. And these philosophies seeped into the church. And I fell right into that because I would read these passages of scriptures and thought that that's what God was teaching. Some of the things that they would encourage doing in avoiding pleasure would be to fast. In other words, to avoid certain foods. It just has to be, it couldn't taste really, really good. You needed to fast. You need to deny yourself this pleasure. Yeah, you eat to survive, but don't make it too fancy. They would also encourage that people would deprive themselves of sleep. Stay up. Stay awake. Don't sleep. Sleep is a luxury. Get 4 hours of sleep. That's all you need, really. Work, 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 work. They also teach that it was important for them to expose themselves to extreme temperatures, like extreme heat or extreme cold, to deny themselves the comfort of even a comfortable room temperature. That was their way of becoming more spiritual in their minds. They would teach that you would have to sometimes allow yourself to be beaten by other people, to punish your physical body. And by punishing your physical body and by allowing yourself to be beaten, then you would be able to achieve a higher level of spirituality. Again, these ideas seep into a lot of different cultures. But that kind of pain, that kind of suffering allows greater spiritual awareness. You let your spirit free when you experience that kind of pain. Sometimes they taught and encouraged self-mutilation. Instead of somebody else hurting you and causing pain, you cause pain on yourself. And if you cause enough pain on yourself, punishing yourself physically, then you can be good. Then you can be spiritual. They would also encourage isolation. Don't enjoy relationships. Monasticism, where the people would go into monasteries to isolate themselves from the world. That was one of their goals. That if I'm going to be spiritual, then I have to isolate myself from the world. Be by myself. To live in silence. Not even be able to speak. Not have contact with the outside world. Not even have communication and relationships with others within the monastery. And especially marriage. You had to deny yourself marriage and the pleasures that come from marriage. All of the pleasures. And then one day, one very, very, very glorious day, I learned the truth. And this evening, I'd like to share with you, right now, at this time in my life, my understanding of what God says is the truth about pleasure. What I have learned is that not all pleasure is bad. In fact, there are two kinds of pleasure that the Bible talks about. There's selfish pleasuring, which is bad. It takes me away from God. But then there is unselfish pleasuring, and it actually brings me closer to God and allows me access to His power in ways that I can't achieve in any other way. So here are some of the truths that I've learned. I read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 3. Paul says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will." Did you hear that? God can be pleasured. God experiences pleasure. When I realized that God can experience pleasure, it started challenging my idea and my thinking that all pleasure is bad. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 10, we as Christians are actually commanded to find out what pleases the Lord. Our job as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, is to live the way Jesus did. The Bible says that Jesus lived to please His heavenly Father. God can be pleased. You and I, as children of God, are to try to discover how to please our heavenly Father. So is all pleasure wrong? No. God's not selfish. So if God is not selfish and God is perfect, then obviously there is a pleasure that can be experienced that is not bad. And I wanted to know what that was. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, he says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the ground.' Then God said, I give to you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has its fruit with its seed. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and to all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And notice verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Did you hear that? I'd like to ask you to consider that God created us the way that we are. He created us with needs. He created us with the desire to satisfy these needs. He created us with the neurochemicals that allow us to feel pleasure. He intended for it to be a way of helping us to survive and to live and to be healthy. That if I do something and I feel pleasure by doing it, then I'm going to be more likely to repeat it. If I don't feel pleasure from it and it hurts and it's painful, then I'm going to be more likely to not do it. And so I'm going to be more likely to survive. It was intended at the very beginning to be a perfect system. He created us with all of our relationship needs. He created us with our senses so that we can harvest his love, so that we can soak it up. That's the way God created us. He created us with the need for food, for sex. He created us with the need for pleasure. And he gave us ways in which we could experience that pleasure. And it's not bad. He says, not only is it not bad, it is very good. So I'm not bad just because I have these desires, like I used to think. In fact, let's go on. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, he says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. God is love. Everything that God has ever done has been a loving thing. God created us to love us. One of the ways that he allows us to experience his love is through pleasure. It's through satisfying the needs that he created us with. Follow me if you will. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 14 through 19. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Talking about spiritual growth. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How do I become more like God? How do I become more spiritual? By getting to know and understand and believe God's love for me. God is love. He is the definition of love. Everything God has ever done is a loving thing. The more I understand his love for me, the more I'm going to be able to become like him. So how does that apply to pleasure? In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, before Jesus became flesh, he was known as the Word of God. God is love. You know what the Word of God is? I love you. That's what the Word of God is. That's what the Word of God proclaims. I love you unconditionally. I have agape love for you. I created you to love you. I am not a selfish parent. I am a loving parent. I want what's best for you. I want you to understand how much I love you. And so in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul says that Jesus, or that Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. The Word of God spoke everything into existence. When we look around us and we see all of the beauty that's around us, that's God saying, I love you. God created us with the ability not only to see, but to see in color and see in dimensions. That's a gift from God to be able to enjoy that. It's a pleasure to be able to enjoy that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 that this messenger of Satan that tormented him, he wasn't pleasured by it. He was tormented. I believe that that thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. From my understanding of the illness that Paul had, he struggled with his eyesight. He was tormented because he could not see like he wanted to be able to see. When you and I are able to see, that's God saying, I love you. He gave us the ability to hear the birds and the wind, the ocean waves. He gave us the ability to hear our child talking to us, our grandchild saying, Papa, I love you. That's a gift from God. The fact that we have the ability to experience that and experience the pleasure that comes from that, that's God saying, I love you. That's our way of harvesting God's love. When we eat food and God gives us the ability to taste different textures, different flavors, he's saying, I love you. It feels good. We find pleasure in it when I have a really good meal. God's saying, I love you. I'm not bad. God says, let me love you. Enjoy life. Enjoy life. In the book of 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, and listen to this, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Did you hear that? God created everything for our enjoyment. Why? Because when we enjoy life as a gift of God, when we enjoy life as an expression of God's love for us, when we give thanks to what we are experiencing that pleases us, that pleasures us, it actually becomes a spiritual experience. There are a lot of different ways that we can fill our hearts and minds with God's Word. Yes, we can fill our hearts and minds with God's Word through the written Word. But we can also experience God's Word that spoke everything into existence by enjoying it, by finding pleasure in it. That's powerful. Being a Christian and growing spiritually is harder than I, or is easier than I used to make it. It's not as hard as I used to try to make it. I thought I couldn't enjoy life. I thought that my life here was evil, that I was a bad person, that everything that fleshly, that was earthly, was bad. And so I tried to avoid it, and I thought I had to just constantly stay in the Scripture and constantly be praying, that that's the only way that I was going to be able to grow spiritually. and I had to deny myself the pleasures of life. And sad to say, I actually preached that. And I was wrong. Look in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The apostle writes through inspiration that the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. What do? They teach an ascetic approach to Christianity. Deny yourself pleasure. He says, they forbid people to marry. You can't enjoy life. You can't enjoy relationships. You can't enjoy the pleasure of marriage. And they also order people to abstain from certain foods, notice this, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What is the truth? To know the truth, we have to know the lie. What is the lie? The lie that Satan brought into the world with Adam and Eve is that God is a selfish liar. You can't trust Him to be the source of life. He created you for His benefit. Jesus brought the truth into the world. The truth is that God is not a selfish liar, that God is love. He did not create you for His benefit. He created you to love you. And so people that know that God created all of these things. We trust that God is the source of love, that He created us to love us, and He created these things for us to receive and to enjoy and to be thankful for them. Because it's one of the most powerful ways that we can let Him love us. And so he goes on and says, in verse 4, for everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated or set apart by the Word of God and prayer. It is consecrated. Whenever we enjoy life as a gift from God, we're able to experience God's love. The Word of God spoke it into existence for that. So it's consecrated by the Word of God. That was the purpose that Jesus spoke it into existence. That's why we are made the way we are. That's why we have these needs. That's why we can feel pleasure. And when we pray and we give thanks to God for it, it nurtures our soul on the love of God. And when we enjoy it that way, he says, it is good. Everything God created is good when we approach it that way. Now, what Satan wants is for us not to experience God's love. So he wants us to satisfy our earthly needs and desires in ways that will keep us from experiencing God's love. And he's really good at deceiving us into doing that. He wants us to enjoy life out of selfish motives. Just to get that pleasure, just to get that dopamine fix. And that's where addictions come in. When we seek pleasure out of selfish motives, we are going away from God. We're not enjoying life in a way that we have access to the power of God that allows us to enjoy life to where we're balanced. And we don't get out of balance. What addictions are is that we're all about pleasure and we get that dopamine fix and we want it more and more and more and more and we can't get enough. Because the goal is not to experience God's love, but the goal is to get that fix. And so what Paul says, and we're going to talk about this tomorrow night, Lord willing, about how to manage addictive behavior. But it's actually God's love that helps us to stay balanced. Paul says, God's love, Christ's love, is what controls me. It constrains me. It's what gives me self-discipline. And I look forward to talking about that. So, teaching that abstaining from pleasure will lead to greater spirituality is actually a doctrine of demons. It is wrong. And the Bible condemns it. In the book of Colossians, and this will be our final passage, in the book of Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, I'd like for us to begin reading in verse 6, and then we're going to jump down to verse 20. He says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing again," notice, "with thankfulness." Enjoy life, but enjoy it with thankfulness. Enjoy it as a gift from God. And say, "Thank you for loving me." Verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." Now notice verse 20. He talks about some of those false teachings of men. He says, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules?" Notice again the idea of don't have pleasure. He says, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. He says, "These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands." This isn't God's command to avoid all pleasure. That's a human command. That's a misunderstanding of God and why He created us and what the purpose of our life is. "These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility," and notice, "and their harsh treatment of the body." But this is one of the most important phrases I'll read tonight. And we're going to draw this to a conclusion. "These appear like they're wise. False worship, false humility, harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences." The way to be able to overcome an addiction, the way to be able to be self-controlled, comes from God. And it comes from understanding how much He loves me. It comes from understanding that He loves me enough that He created me with physical senses and physical desires. And He created a world that's capable of satisfying those desires so that I could understand how much He loves me. And that is what will give us the power to achieve the self-discipline that we need over addictions. Not denying ourselves pleasure, but denying ourselves selfish pleasure, but giving ourselves permission to harvest God's love and experience unselfish pleasure, just like our Heavenly Father. Abstaining from unselfish pleasure will never, ever aid us in addiction recovery. I wish that I would have known this when my children were little. Because what I taught them and I indoctrinated them with is don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. We didn't go on vacations. We didn't enjoy life. We worked, work, work, work. Everything had to be work. And I never taught them to learn how to experience God's love through unselfish pleasuring. I think in the Lord's church, the reason why there are so many problems with addiction today is because all we're taught is what not to do, what we should not enjoy, what we should not experience pleasure in doing. But we still have that desire for pleasure. And we're never taught how to enjoy life as a gift from God, and that we don't have to feel guilty and shame when we do that. We're not taught to eat to experience God's love, to have relationships to experience God's love, to work to experience God's love, to enjoy life. And because we're not taught how to do that, then that sets us up to be easily tempted by Satan with unselfish pleasuring. Again, please listen very critically to everything that I shared with you tonight, and only accept it when you can see for yourself from God's Word that it's true. If you need to bring anything before our family tonight, please feel free to do so. If you want to let the family here know that you are guilty of denying yourself the privilege of experiencing God's love through enjoying life and experiencing pleasure as an expression of His love, then I want you to feel free to do that. If you don't feel comfortable in doing that publicly, I hope that you'll repent of it privately. And I hope that everyone here can begin learning to enjoy life as a gift from God. If you need to come, won't you please do so as we stand and as we sing.